Now, may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you. Father, we stand in quiet awe at what we remind ourselves of every year. The wonder of our redemption, the absolute awesomeness of God becomes man. We're stunned by the entire idea, but we rejoice in it. We thank you, Father, for your provision of salvation. Sinners that we all have been and are, grace extended, freely given, our sins in exchange for that grace. Equip us, Father, to be your people as we leave this place and enter into the arena of redemption. We will enter into a hostile environment, but we will not enter that hostile environment alone. We know you are always with us. And we ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, give us wisdom and understanding as your word is proclaimed. Lead us in what is true, good, and beautiful. To your glory, Father, now and always, in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated and join with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where we left off. Now, last week, we were thinking about the way Scripture handles the idea of love. And we didn't just arbitrarily come up to that and say, hey, let's do love. It's Christmas time. Let's do a thing, a nice series on love. No, we're going through Scripture verse by verse, sentence by sentence, line by line, word by word. And we have to look at this idea of love because Jesus brings it up. And the reason we need to think about this definition of love is because our Lord calls on husbands to love his wife. And we don't want to just leave it quickly and say, well, let's just all come up with what we think love means. No, we don't do that with any part of Scripture. Let's just come up with what we think it means. When Jesus says this about husbands, love your wives, we ask, what is he saying? What is he calling for husbands to do? And we remember the context. Paul reveals in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, what Christ has done for the church. And it kicks right off with that at the beginning. Paul lists four things, but he begins with, husbands, love your wives. But he doesn't leave it dangling. He gives us then the model. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he begins to show us the model of what love we're supposed to show towards our wives. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, last week we began to consider this idea of love. And I brought up to you the idea that what we see in the Greek language is interesting. There's two ways I want to look at this. First off, there are basically four, I think there's five, but I'm going to deal with the four main words for love in the Greek language that was spoken Koine Greek at the time that the scriptures were written, the New Testament. And so I'm going to ask myself, culturally, how did they understand love? And then I'm going to say, scripturally, what does God tell us about love? And so it begins with my understanding that of the four terms that the culture understood, maybe five, only two of them do we find in the New Testament in the description of love. Now, does that mean that the other terms are non-functional? No, they're very functional. And I mentioned one last week, eros, sexual love. And I said it's not in the definition that we're going to see here, but it is a very important aspect of love within marriage. It is erotic love. Well, who made that erotic feeling for a mate? God did. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we got to keep in mind within the bond of marriage. Now, there's a second word in the Greek that is not used in the New Testament, but it is used culturally and in the writings of the time. And it's an important word too. So erotic love is important, but it's not part of the text of the New Testament. And there's a fourth term, okay? Storge. And next week is Christmas. And we're going to talk about today, agape, and then next week, storge. Because I can't think of another day that it is more appropriate to talk about storge love, which is not in the scripture, but is in the culture. You know what storge is? It's love that gets nothing back. That isn't wanted, isn't desired, can't, you're not loving because you'll get something in return. It's not that. Well, let's come back to where we are. Last week we looked at phileo. We began by exploring the use of the Greek word phileo, which is the idea of brotherly love. It's used in John 21, and we went over that. That's where Jesus meets with the disciples, you know, on the shore of Galilee after the resurrection, and he meets, gives them breakfast, he makes breakfast, and then he has this conversation in these very short verses. He has a conversation with Peter, and you remember Peter's failure on the night of Jesus' betrayal, that Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the sound of the trumpet." And he says, "No, I'll never do that. If all the rest do, I won't." And then, of course, he did three times. And the last time he actually, Peter says, "I'll be damned if I know him. May I be damned." That's pretty strong. And then their eyes meet. We have that account in the Gospels. Jesus looks, Peter looks at Jesus. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Well, now Jesus says, "Come here, I want to talk to you along the shore." Resurrection has occurred. It's a whole different story. And Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And remember, we looked at this. There are three times Jesus asks him that. "Do you love me?" First time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "I phileo you." Jesus asks him again, "Do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "I phileo you." Peter's being much more realistic and cautious here, isn't he? I don't want to get all boastful because that didn't work out so good. "I have tender affection and love for you." Does it rise to the level of agape? He's not going to go there. So Jesus changes his terms. And on the third question, he says, "Do you in fact phileo me?" And Peter says, "You know me, Lord. You know I phileo you." And that gives us a sense for the terms. It's used there in John 21, 15, 16, and 17, specifically in Peter's answer, and then in the third question of our Lord. And the term phileo, love, that kind of love, which we see in Scripture, conveys the thought of cherishing the object above all else. I cherish you above anything else. What would you be willing to give up before you would be willing to give up your wife? Wealth? Home? What would you be willing? Cherishing the object above anything else. And Peter's saying, "Lord, I'm not going to go with agape because I messed up, but I'm going to tell you this. I cherish you above anything else." Jesus is going to then say in the third question, "Do you in fact?" Agape, or phileo, is manifesting an affection that is characterized by not just cherishing the object above anything else, but characterized by devotion. Of course, if I'm cherishing, I'm devoted. I'm devoted to this. I'll never give it up. I'm devoted to it. And all flowing from the motive being the highest honor for it. And that would, although it's not used in the marriage relationship in the New Testament, it fits in with the husband's love towards his wife. But the word that we see in Ephesians 5:25, where Jesus says, "Husband, love your wife," this word rises to a much greater height than any of the other concepts of love. It is the pinnacle. It is the best. And it is the word that is always used in the Bible to express how God loves us. He never says regarding his love for us that he has phileo, or that he has eros, or that he has storge. No, it's always agape. "For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's an expression of God's love for us. And this is the word that is used in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as the church, as Christ loved the church. Meaning, husbands, love as God loves. That's a big order. And there's nothing higher than this. Whether you take it in its noun form in the scriptures or its verb form, this is always the characteristic word of the Christian. It is the characteristic word of Christianity. Agape. Now, our culture can't use that. They'll use eros. They might use phileo in a rare case. Agape and storge is not in their vocabulary. And you see how loosely our culture uses the term love. Oh, I love your tie. What's that mean? I love hamburgers. How loose we use the term. Agape in the New Testament is used to describe the attitude of God towards Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 26, we see the attitude of God towards his Son. And Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer of John 17, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me, agape, put your beamers on this, the love with which you have loved me, wait for it, may be in them, y'all, believers, and I in them. And it also, agape, describes God's attitude, not just towards his Son, but towards the human race in general. For God so loved the world. And that's the word. He loves his Son. He loves us in the same way. And he loves the world. Isn't that interesting? Remember what Paul says in Romans 5:8. He says, but God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did we want him? No. Did we love him? No. That's why we're going to do storge next week. That's what he's describing here. A love that is not returned. Oh, I want you, I want you. No. But he died for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And this term, when applied to God, especially describes God's attitude towards those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes how God feels towards you if you're a Christian. In John chapter 14, which we looked at a few months ago, rather in detail, Jesus promises, you remember, it's the last week, I think it was Easter when we did it, and it's the last week, and he's jamming all this stuff on his disciples. And in John 14, he tells them he's going to leave, and he promises that he's going to give the Holy Spirit. It's in the Passion Week. It's last days, last hours of his life. And he says, whoever has my commandments. Now hold on to this, because we're going to trail to this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Oh, I believe in your commandments. Do you keep them? He it is who loves me, John 14:21, Jesus says. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now we're going to play with this a little bit more, because he says, you know my commandments, that ain't enough, and you keep them. And that shows you love me, and you are loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. He's talking to the disciples. Agape is also used to communicate God's will to his children. God's will concerning our attitude, one towards the other. What kind of terms does our Father use when he tells us, as his children, if you're a Christian, how you are to behave one to the other? He uses the term agape. John 13:33, again, the same context as John 14, the last week of Christ's life, important teachings, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. Jesus says, that you love one another, agape, just as I have agaped you, you also are to love one another. And again, here's your image, here's your model. As I have loved you, love one another. And all the stuff we can start to add onto that and plug into it and say, how did Jesus show his love? Well, let's start with the cross. How did Jesus show his love? And he says, you are to love one another. And so God uses the word concerning his attitude, our attitude, what it should be towards other believers. And God's will regarding our attitude towards not just believers, but all human beings. We never give this for this. We're Christians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, out of context, set it in its context. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. So far, I'm with that. Agape love. Abound in agape for one another. All the believers. He's already told us that. Okay, we need to love one another. But I didn't read the verse in its entirety. May the Lord make you increase, Paul writes, and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. That love displayed over and over in the history of the church. We don't curse those who are burning us at the stake or using us as nightlights in the Colosseum. We don't curse them. We ask God to save them. You're not used to that. In Paul's final instructions to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he writes these words. Let all that you do, it's a hostile environment between Paul and the Corinthians, but he finishes that first letter by saying, let all that you do be done in agape. Let most of what you do be done. No, let all that you do. Why would he use an inclusive statement like that, categorical? All that you do be done in love. But also our Father's will is that we express what is the essential nature of God. Because as 1 John writes in 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he doesn't say anybody who doesn't show and then pick one of the other three words. It's agape here. Anyone who does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. That's a high hill for us. This is how we are to love. And what we see is that love can be known not by a feeling. That's not what this is, agape. Love can be known only by how it acts. Its behavior. You see? Love ya. No. Show me. Agape love is only known from the actions that it inspires. What you do. And we have a lot of scriptural examples for this. How is God's love seen? Well, God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. And again, it's John in his first epistle where he writes in the fourth chapter, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And so we see here, God's love is seen in his giving us the Son. But obviously, this is not the love of just feelings. Can't fit, doesn't fit there, which means that this love is not drawn out by any quality in its objects. God doesn't love us because he sees something really, really good in us, does he? In your sins, God looks at you and says, oh, you're worthy of my love. Does he? No, he does not. It's obviously not the love of feelings, which means that this love isn't drawn out by any quality that we have. And Scripture makes that very clear, doesn't it? Remember the words we all remember, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love, agape, for us in that what? In that, well, we all begged to have him and rushed to see him. No, in that, well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Would you like to know about Jesus? I have no interest whatsoever. You can see that all over the place. I don't care about your God. I don't care about your Jesus. Don't care about your Christianity. Don't care about any of that. And that's rising in our culture. But you were part of it. Remember, that's what Paul's been saying to us in Ephesians. You came out of that. And God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for me because I was a catch or a great prize. In that, well, we're in absolute hatred of him. God died for us. And it was an exercise of the divine will in a deliberate choice made without any one of us being a worthy cause. And the only cause is that which lies in the nature of our Heavenly Father himself. Why would you save me? I can't come up with that answer. It lies in the bosom of my Heavenly Father. Why would he save you? Same thing. Remember, I'm reminded of the words in Deuteronomy. And if you're a student of the Old Testament, you recognize these words. It was not because you were more in number than any other people. You know, they're thinking, God's our God because we're so great and this and that. No, we got a lot of things going for us. And God says, not because you were, Deuteronomy 7. Not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We must never forget that. Love had its perfect expression among us people, mankind. Love had its perfect expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ controls us. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5:14 as Paul's talking about our heavenly dwelling. But look at the scriptures that we've been studying, lo, these many years. Ephesians, do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 4? And he's talking about by grace through faith you're saved, but he says, God being rich in mercy in the fourth verse, because of the great love with which he loved us. Why was that mercy extended to us? Because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because we were better than anybody else? No. Inexplicable. Ephesians chapter 3, mystery of the gospel is revealed, and we remember that. And do you remember in that context? Paul says in the 19th verse, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Can you understand this love of God? For you, I cannot. Why would he die for a vile world of sinners? Once Genesis 3 occurred, why didn't he just sweep it all away, say, shut it down, it's not going to work? He didn't. Why would he take on flesh, Christmas, and die for us? And we take the chapter we're in, Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, it begins with Paul admonishing us to walk in love. And he says in the very first, second verse, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we see that our love as Christians, Christian love is the fruit of his Spirit, the Spirit of God in us, in the believer. Do you remember what Paul writes to the Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit? And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what it is. The fruit of the Spirit, and the word is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. And then he says, how do we know it? How do we see it? How does it manifest itself? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Take that list. How's that work between you and all those folks out there that hate you? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Do you see the word revenge in there? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. No. Beloved, I would ask you this question. As a Christian, what is your primary object? What is the primary object? Christian love has God for its primary object. It's about our Father. All of it's about our Father. We don't wish to dishonor Him, disgrace Him. We want to honor Him. He is our Father, and we agape Him. And He agapes us. Christian love expresses itself in a number of ways. But here's one that we cannot forget, and we must not forget. You say, I love Him. Do you? Do you recognize the measure that Scripture puts on that love? Love ya. See, it's just a word. Our culture uses it that way. Just a word. You love hamburgers too, don't you? How do I know that you love God? How do you know that I love God? Well, you say so. How do you know I'm not lying? How do I know you're not lying? Do you still have the ability to lie? Of course you do, right? Do you like my tie? How many of you will lie? Say, oh, I like it. You don't like it. Would you like to wear it next Sunday? No. Christian love expresses itself in this way, beloved, in absolute obedience. And I used the term purposely. Absolute means something, right? Absolute obedience. To what? To God's commands. What has God given in terms of commandments to us? And in the Gospel of John, John emphasizes that very idea in the chapters we just talked about, the last weeks of Jesus' life, John 14. And I'm going to pull it out of context, 14, 15, you should read, and you should read the whole Gospel. Gospel has to be taken in context. The whole thing is context. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, if you love me, you might keep my commandments. Jesus said to them in that last week, if you love me, oh, we love you. Remember they all said, oh, yes. You will keep my commandments. And then he says in the 21st verse, John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, all agape. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then he says in the 23rd verse, John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now right away, if I'm looking at this, I got to say, why is he emphasizing, if he's emphasizing something, what is he emphasizing? If you love me, you will do what I command. That's the marker of love. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, John 14, 23, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And in the 15th chapter, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He's emphasizing this. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him. Why do you keep pounding on that? Because that's the definition. You say you love me, but you disobey me. Carries that through in his little epistle, 1 John, the little letter. Christ our advocate, he talks about, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And then he says in the 5th chapter, 1 John 5, 3, he's talking about overcoming the world. And he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, not to a believer. And he says in the 2nd, little teeny short letter, John, verse 6, doesn't even have a chapter title. Walking in truth and love. And he says, and this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Do you see? We say we love God, then we must obey God, and he's given us, what are the rules for us as believers? What is out of bounds for us as believers? We cannot do. And we recognize that self-will, self-pleasing is actually the negation of the love of God, or our love to God. Christian love, whether exercised towards other believers or towards just people in general, people you bump into on the street, isn't something that comes out from our feelings. I might not like you at all. Doesn't mean a thing. I will still love you. Well, I'll only help someone that I love. No, we help whoever needs. It's the mark of a Christian. Even those who are persecuting, killing. We will not return this for this. It always doesn't run with natural feelings, with our natural impulses. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some attraction is discovered, people I like. As Christians, our love is to seek the welfare of everyone. That was the example of our Lord. Romans says in Romans 15:2, at the end of his epistle, Paul writes, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his neighbor's good, to build him up." We don't want to work harm to anyone. Christian love works no harm to anyone. Romans 13:8-10, if you want to fulfill the law of love, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your Christian neighbor as yourself. No. Do you see what he says? The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For verse 10 he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The love we have that God has given to us, this agape love, we're looking for opportunities to do good to everyone in the name of our God, to offer hospitals and schools, food, whatever, in the name of our God. I might not like you. If you said, do you like me? No. Liking is something different. Do you love me? Yes. You can't love me if you don't like me. Oh, yeah, I can. Yes, I can. In Galatians chapter 6:10, you know the words of Paul where he talks about bearing one another's burdens. So then, as we have opportunity, he says, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we use the word agape regarding God, it always expresses the deep love, the constant love, the constant interest of a perfect being, God, towards entirely unworthy beings, us. And when we consider that love expressed towards us, as unworthy as we were, it produces something, and it encourages a response in us, a reverential love in those who receive that love, towards the giver of that love, towards God, to love our Father, and a practical love towards fellow believers. I love those who are in Christ. Why? We are one body. Is those just words? No, in fact, we are one family. We are one. We don't have to like each other, but we have to love each other. And it also, because of what God has done for us, we desire to help others and to seek the giver. We want them to know the Christ that we know. And we want them to know the great love that we know. And they will not all accept it. But our love for our Father means that we want others to love him too. For we know him as Dad. And that means loving. Let us pray. We are simple-minded people, Lord. We need your help to affirm concepts and ideas, to process these things, to understand them. And your Spirit is there to lead us as you guide us and direct our thinking as we walk through this next week, and we'll find ourselves thinking about something and say, that's the leading of the Spirit. You're teaching me, guiding me. Be glorified, Father, in all of that process. May your church, Lord, be that beacon of love in the midst of persecution. May we not soil the idea, abandon the reality in order to be loved back. May we always stand with you in love for your creation and at all that is in it, but in ultimate love for your glory. We ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen.